Please be seated. This passage, which we heard read today from the Gospel, is one which reawakens, for me at least, my appreciation of Scripture. I don't know about you, but I sometimes look at the Bible and am frightened by it. It is so big and so imposing, and there is so much there, it's somehow I fear that it's inaccessible. I can't quite get to it and get what's of value in it. Or maybe I think that I really need an education in Greek and in Hebrew to be able to understand the true meanings that are there. Or I need to be schooled and study book by book and word by word in order to get the message that God has for me. I also realize that I have in myself, and I suspect this is there in others of you, sort of a passive-aggressive response to the Bible, because I have known so many people that use it as a weapon. You know, where the Bible is, the expression is they want to hit me over the head with the Bible. But the idea is that it has almost become a weapon in some people's hands that they use to attack me and attack my faith or lack of faith and attack my sinfulness. Not that I'm not sinful. Not that my faith doesn't fail. But somehow the Bible used as a weapon for that seems very, very wrong. I also have the sense that some people carry their Bibles around for show. This is how they give evidence of their holiness or the seriousness of their religious walk, is by carrying that Bible around. And all of us are guilty, I know, of some kinds of pride and show like that. Whether it's carrying the Bible around or wearing a Gucci belt or a Savile Row suit or driving a BMW or giving to charity in extraordinary ways. All of us have ways that we show our pride of self. Carrying the Bible around can be one of them. It's amazing to me. Have you ever thought about some of the things that we don't do because people we don't like do them? Right? And so if there are people who we don't like who are big on the Bible, well, then I'm not going to do that because I don't like this person and he does that or she does that. Now, I was reflecting on all of these things because I got a new computer program. Now, those of you who have known me for a while know that before I became a pastor, I was in the computer business most of my adult life. I know lots about programming. I know lots about computer programs and how they work. I've done lots of programming myself, developed programs and sold them. And so computers and computer programs are old hat to me. This is very familiar territory. And I'm like most guys. You know, most guys, Christmas Eve, they get the presents that have some assembly required for their kids. And what's the first thing you do? You take the instruction book out of the box and you set it aside. That's the first act. And then you begin putting the parts together until eventually you have extra parts and it isn't working quite like it was supposed to. And then you go back and you find that book and you figure out what it is that you did wrong. Well, I'm that way with instruction manuals for computer programs. The first thing I do when I open up a new program is I take out the instruction manual and I set it aside. And I stick the diskette in and I type in A:setup and I hit enter and the program loads itself and then I get my mouse out and I start fooling with the program and learning how to use it. I don't look at the book, I just learn how to use it that way. And usually this works, especially with simple programs, not hard. Well, I got a new program and I just installed it this week. It's called Hermeneutica. And it is a program for biblical scholars. And what it does is it has all of the underlying Greek and Hebrew texts to all of the passages of the Bible. And it has extraordinarily sophisticated means of looking into those texts and finding correspondences and references. And it's just an incredibly powerful program. And I've been coveting this program for about 2 years, and I finally bought myself one. So I installed it a couple of days ago, set the book aside, typed A, set up, hit enter, watched it load itself, got my mouse out, started to work with things on the screen, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. I'd try little scroll bars, nothing would scroll. I'd go over to the place to do a search on a word, and I'd type in a word, and it would say, not found, and I'd use a word like love. You know, it would say, not found. So it was clear I didn't have a clue what I was doing. So I got the book out, and I began reading the book. And it showed me the basics of how to move around in this program. And I began moving around in the program and found that it was because of the sophistication and the complication of it and the depth that it could take me that it was just a whole lot harder to learn than the simple stuff that you get, you know, for $9.95 at Egghead Software. And I really had to do some studying to learn how to use it. And when I began to do that, I discovered some incredible things. One of them is there was this button on the screen. When I saw it the first time, I didn't do anything with it because I didn't know what it meant. It was a button that looked like that and had a bunch of little dots, or what I interpreted to be dots or little boxes in it. What that button turned out to be was a button that revealed other buttons. And the first time I clicked on that, all of a sudden, like a dozen new buttons showed up on the screen that gave me all sorts of new powers that I'd never had before. And one of them was another one of these buttons with a whole bunch of dots in it. So I clicked on it, and another whole bunch of buttons appeared on the screen. And what was happening was that little button was giving me windows into new things that I never even imagined existed, and that I then could learn about and begin to use and apply in my life. You know where I'm going with this? You know where I'm going with this? This is the instruction book God gave us, called the Bible. Now, all of us can walk around and figure that we can sort of sort out how life works and how to do things. Folks, it is way more complicated and way more sophisticated and way deeper, and there is much more to it than we can just figure out by ourselves with our brains. And so God said, let me tell you about life and living and what it's about. And he gave us his word, his very word, to do that. Now, if we take that book and just set it aside, we're going to be able to muddle through, but I guarantee there's lots of stuff we're never even going to hear about, like that little button that I clicked on, and all the other buttons appeared. There are windows in Scripture which open up new vistas of understanding for us about life and people and God and how we're to treat each other and how we're to live if we but read the manual. Hard for guys especially, but we got to do it. Now, and a great example of this is the scripture that you heard today. And what's so telling about this is we don't have to read the whole Bible in order to begin to get the insights God has for us. We can pick one small passage, and I encourage everybody to do this. Make this a promise to yourself today that when you go home tonight, you will pick one passage in the Bible and read it and reflect on it and read it again and ask yourself, what insights does my Creator have for me that he has provided in this? And I'm going to give you an example of what that reflection can do with just the passage that we heard today. Now here's Jesus, goes over to Samaria, that's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the people who live in Samaria hate the Jews. And the Jews hate the Samaritans. It's why when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, here's a Jew who has been robbed and beaten and is lying bleeding on the ground. And who helps him? All the Jews of various classes and statuses walk right on past. They don't want to be bothered. And who comes along and helps him? A Samaritan. When Jesus told this story to the Jews, it blew their minds because the Samaritans were dogs. I mean, that's literally how they regarded the Samaritans. Half-breeds, dogs. They were a race of people who had originally been Jews, who had intermarried with a non-Jewish race. And so all their descendants are the Samaritans, and the Jews consider them half-breeds, dogs, worthless people. So to hear that a Samaritan is the one, the only one, who helps this injured person, this is incomprehensible to the Jews who are listening to Jesus' story. So where does Jesus go? He goes to Samaria. Jews don't even go to Samaria. They walk the long way around if they want to go somewhere, so they don't have to go through that country. They hate these people. And Jesus goes there with his disciples. He goes and sits at a well, and a Samaritan woman comes up to draw water. Now, Jewish men don't talk to women who aren't their wives. And particularly rabbis don't. Jesus was regarded as a rabbi. Very, very few rabbis ever spoke to women that weren't their wives, because the act of speaking to a woman who wasn't your wife was inferred to mean that you had an adulterous relationship with her. Right? It was believed to mean that you were demonstrating your sin in public. So it was really a reprehensible thing to do. Jesus did it anyway. Talked to this woman. He says, "Give me a drink." She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Remember, they hate the Jews, just like the Jews hate them. She can't believe that this Jewish man is talking to her. And Jesus answered her. Listen to his answer. Now, we're doing two things here as I talk. One of them is we're looking at this passage. And the other thing I'm doing is encouraging you, when you go home and read your Bible tonight, to listen to all that's going on, because these are not just simple stories. There are layers and layers of meaning here which God, through the Holy Spirit, will reveal to your eyes if you just ask Him to and allow Him to. So Jesus answered her. He asks her for a drink of water. She says, "Why do you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Now, what would the normal response you'd expect Jesus to say next? "Well, I'm thirsty," right? Or, "I happen to be at the well," or "I don't mind that you're a Samaritan. It's okay. I'm thirsty. Give me." He says, "If you knew the gift of God." If you knew the gift of God? She says, "Why should I give you a drink?" And he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, we've heard this expression, living water, a lot of times. What if you said to me, "Give me a drink"? I said to you, "Give me a drink." You said, "Why should you ask me for a drink?" And I said, "If you'd asked me, I would give you water that's alive." I mean, that doesn't even make sense, right? I mean, this is a funny contraposition of words. Water that's alive. Right? But that's what Jesus says. "If you'd asked me, I would give you living water." And then later Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water, the well water, will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." So he's changed everything in this conversation with her. And he's offered her a gift from God. Right? Remember, that's how he started this. He said, "If you knew the gift of God," that means what he's offering her, the gift of God. What is that? "If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and I would have given you living water." And then he says, "The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And she says, bless her heart, "Sir, give me this water." Now, let me dash ahead a little bit and explain about this gift, and then come back and look again at all that's going on here. In John 7:37, which is just a little bit further along in the book of John, Jesus is at a festival, and he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now the next verse, this is 7:39. "Now he said this about the Spirit." That's what Jesus is talking about. He said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. And so what he's talking to this woman about when he says, if you knew the gift of God, and when he talks about this living water that gushes up in people, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. This is the gift of God. And it's the promise that Jesus made. If you remember the beginning of the book of Acts, just as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, he tells his disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And that promise is the Holy Spirit, which fell on the day of Pentecost, right? And turned a band of ragtag, weak-kneed, faithless disciples into on fire people who changed the world, who went everywhere fearlessly. Of the 12 disciples left, after a new one was chosen, after Judas died, a new one was chosen, of those 12, 11 of them suffered martyrdom. Only one died of old age. And these are guys who were scared to death and hiding out after Jesus was crucified. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it gushed forth from them like living water. And then further on in the reading that we had today in verse 23, Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So what have we found from this little story in the Bible? We found Jesus isn't going to the people who already consider themselves holy, who are already sinless, in fact, who are sinless at all. He goes to a woman who's had 5 husbands. She's living with some guy she's not married to now. And when he's back in Jerusalem, who does he hang out with? Does he hang out with the religious leaders in the temple? He hangs out with the prostitutes and with the tax collectors, the most despised people among the Jews, because they took money from their fellow people and gave it to the oppressors, the Romans. He hangs out with the people who screw up, who've done bad things in their lives, who've done terrible things in their lives. Those are the people he hangs out with. He goes to Samaria, to the people who are hated by the Jews, goes there anyway, hangs out with a woman who's had 5 husbands and who's living with some guy. These are the kind of people Jesus went to see and save. Not people who were full of themselves and of their own holiness and unwilling to admit it or repent of that pride. He went to people who knew they were sinners and who were willing to admit it, as this woman was. And he promises them salvation, and he promises them the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit will live in them and gush up, bubble. Has anybody here ever seen an artesian well? Have you actually ever seen one? An artesian well is a well where the water rushes out of the ground. And in many of those artesian wells, if you drink the water, it's carbonated naturally from the artesian process. And you can just stick your face down in them and drink as the water rushes past your head. It's wonderful, wonderful, rich, clear experience. And this is what Jesus is talking about. It's like an artesian well, the Holy Spirit living us, living in us, and flowing out so that we can't help but talk about him and talk about our life with him and how it has changed us and how it helps us even when things are really tough. That Holy Spirit is still there, abiding with us and getting us through it. And so all of this comes from just a little reflection on this little story about Jesus going to the well in Samaria. And it doesn't take me or a biblical scholar to find it. Any one of us sees this in it with a little time and a little reflection and a little willingness once a week or once a day just to sit with the word God has given us. And each of these little stories is like that button on my computer screen. You know, you spend some time with it, you click on the button, and a whole bunch of new things open up for you. That's the way Scripture is. It is extraordinarily deep. This is not just another story. It is not just another book. God's Word is God's Word for us. It is the message He's given us. And we should ignore people who we don't like, who like the Bible. We should not allow them to keep us from it. It isn't they that should direct our time and our path and our reading, but the joy of knowing what it is that God has to say to us and going to find it out so that He can open up windows for us into life and how to live and how to relate to each other and how to love each other and how to know that no matter what we've done, He'll forgive us in an instant of all of it, no matter what it is, if we just ask. And it's gone. And He says, as far as the east is from the west, that far will I remove the sin from you, no matter what it is. And it says also that He will remember it no more. Only God has the capacity to intentionally forget. You and I can't ever do that. But God says if we repent of our sins, He will forgive us and He will remember them no more. Consider the power of that. And that power He gives to us for free if we but ask. And so I conclude with two things. One is the strongest possible encouragement that I can make, that you spend time with God in His Word. He will bless you for it. And the second is that you welcome from Him that free gift of salvation and the free gift of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which He has promised to every one of us. Why, what more could we ask? And what a joy it is to receive it. Amen.